If you would turn with me to the Psalms this morning, the 27th Psalm. 27th Psalm. Psalmist David writes these beautiful words: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, there are two key ideas that are found in this very first verse of Psalm 27. Number one is, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is our salvation. And the second thing is, the Lord is the strength of my life. And the psalmist simply asks, with that being the case, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? We live in the midst of a wicked and ungodly world, a crooked and perverse generation, Paul describes it to the Philippians, ruled by Satan, the adversary of God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as children of God, each day we face opposition, we face persecution, affliction from the people of the world. We face temptation, appeals to the desires of the flesh. We face deception and false teaching. It's all around us from the workers of Satan and those who would do his will. Where do we find the strength to withstand these things, to bear up under those difficult situations? As the psalmist David writes, it is the Lord who is both our salvation and our strength. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. Our salvation from sin unto eternal life is found as we trust in Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our strength to faithfully live for and serve Him is found as we rest in Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That last verse there in Psalm 27 says, wait upon the Lord. Rest in Him. Wait upon the Lord, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we find the Apostle Paul's prayer for these believers at Colossae. In particular, I think this prayer is directed toward the need that they have in that congregation, and that is protection, a safeguard from the false teaching that they are being exposed to at that particular time. This safeguard, ultimately, is our relationship, our personal walk and our relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he brings that out in this passage. Look, for instance, at verse 9, Colossians 1:9. Here's the petition that Paul prays for these believers. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, since we heard about your faith and your love and the hope that you have in Christ, he says, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. His prayer is that they might be filled by God with the full knowledge of God's will, what God's wish and what God's desire is for their lives. A knowledge which is to be brought to them in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They are to have an understanding of the things of God from His Word, a broad knowledge and understanding of God and His dealings with men throughout the ages. They're to have an understanding of how things all fit together, how it works, how it makes sense and comes together and see God's purpose. It's not a worldly knowledge. The knowledge that comes from the world, whether it's philosophy or whether it's religious teaching, whatever it might be, the traditions of men, it's not that kind of wisdom. It is the wisdom that has to come from God alone. It's a wisdom that's found in the study and the meditation that we maintain upon the Word of God on a daily basis, feeding on the Word of God. You know, our old nature needs to be fed, and we need to drink in the things of God's Word and feed on the things of God's Word that we can grow closer to Him. It's not an easy thing to do. It doesn't come easy at all. Having a full knowledge of the will of God takes work. It takes effort. It takes time to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to compare Scripture with Scripture, to gather a wisdom and a knowledge and an understanding of what God is doing today so we can know what does God want us to do. It takes time to cultivate a close personal walk and relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to spend time in it. Think about this. If you had a friend and you never talked, never listened to each other, never called each other, you never did anything together, what's going to happen to that friendship? How long is it going to last? Is that relationship going to grow deeper day after day, week after week? No. You've got to spend time together. You've got to do things together. You've got to talk together. You've got to listen to each other. And that's what we have with the Lord. We have this opportunity to have this relationship with the Lord. And we need this. And we need the focus in our lives on Bible study, Bible teaching. There's not a whole lot of that in our world today, but it needs to be there. Christians need the study of God's Word. What does it benefit? Look at verse 10. He said, I want you to have this full knowledge. I want you to be filled with this full knowledge of God's will in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That your daily conduct, the way you walk and the way you live your life on a daily basis, that it may be worthy of the Lord. That it may balance. That it may be of equal weight. That your walk would reflect the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you've been touched by His love and by His grace. He said that you may be fruitful, being fruitful in every good work. God has prepared for us good works to walk in after we're saved. We want to bring forth fruit in our lives. And the only way we can do that is to know what God's will is and to do it. To do God's will, to fully please Him. That was Jesus' direction in His life. He always did the things that were pleasing to His Father. It should be our aim as well. He says, and then the last thing He says is an increasing in the knowledge of God. And once again, that's the word for full knowledge. You want to continue to grow and increase in your full knowledge of God. Not just His will for your life, not just understanding what His Word says, but in your knowledge of Him personally. Your walk with Him on a personal basis. And we want that to increase as well. Now, think about this. Increasing and growing in this full knowledge of God, and being fruitful in our works, fully pleasing God, where does that come from? Where does the power to accomplish those things or to have those things accomplished in our lives, where does it come from? To have a worthy walk, to please the Lord, to bring forth fruit. It doesn't come from us. I can tell you that it does not come from the flesh. The flesh is described in Scripture over and over again as weak or even dead. How can it bring forth living fruit if what we are composed of in ourselves is weak and is dead? But you see, that's one of the basic tenets of most false teaching. Nearly every form of false teaching, no matter where it comes from, whether it's like the false teaching of the Jewish rulers, or whether it's like the false teaching of the Greek philosophers, or whatever it might be, the crux of their teaching is what the Bible calls the lie, Satan's lie. And that is that, it says in Romans chapter 1, the world basically exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, the lie. And I think the basic lie is this, that we can worship and serve God. We can attain to God. We can acquire righteousness. We can please God. We can earn our way into heaven and eternal life by our own works. By good works that we do. In order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, in order to be accepted by God, we can do that within ourselves. Paul prays for something that they need, Look at verse 11. He says, strengthen. Pray that you may be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. This verse talks about the emphasis is certainly upon power. There are three words that are used here for power. Two of them the same word, basically, but he uses it three different words. The first two, that we may be strengthened with all might, is from the Greek word dunamis. And dunamis speaks of inherent power, the power that can actually reproduce itself. It is, it's like perpetual power that comes from within itself. It is where we get our words dynamite, our words dynamo, dynamic. Those all come from that Greek word. It talks about inherent power that comes from a powerful being like God. He says that I pray that you may be empowered with all power. Again, we find that word all used. He's going to give us all power. I want you to be empowered with all power. He says, according to His glorious power. The third power there, His glorious power, is a word that means strength or power as it's exerted, as it's put forth to do work. It's put forth an effort to do work. It's an interesting thing, that last one, it says, for His glorious power, the word is kratos, the Greek word is kratos. It's only used of God in the Scripture. It is divine power. It's power that only comes from God. We are empowered with all might according to His glorious power. Power of God, when we think about it, is beyond our comprehension. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 for just a second. As Paul closes out this second prayer that he writes in the Ephesian letter, he talks about the nature of God and His power. Look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, to Him who is able, that's the word dunamis, who has the power, the capability, the ability, to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. This is God. This is a description of God's power. It is beyond what we can even imagine, is what He says. In fact, it is exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask, all that you could think or imagine. What can you think of as far as what is the most powerful thing you can think of? What kind of power can you imagine? God's power is so far above that, we can't even begin to comprehend it. That is the power of God. The power of God. God is an omnipotent being. That means He is all powerful. There is no power apart from Him. And His power is above and beyond everything. Think about our salvation. Think about how you were saved and what's involved in saving a soul. You think about all that it entails. Propitiation is the satisfying of all God's holy and righteous requirements so that God can then be merciful to men. Justification. Justification is where God declares us or makes us righteous in His sight. You think about how wicked and evil we are, how sinful we are by nature, and God can completely change that and make us righteous in His Son. Think about redemption. The power that was put forth when redemption took place, when God bought us out of the slave market of sin, released us and freed us from the bondage of sin and death. The power that was required for that. Sanctification. Not only making us righteous, but also making us clean and pure and holy completely. How could He do that? What kind of power is required for that? Reconciliation. That God would actually be able to bring us to Himself, reconcile us to God, change us thoroughly so that we could become children of God and be brought before Him. And then glorification, the change of these old bodies of humiliation, shame, weakness, and change them so that they would be like the body of His glory. Think of the power that's required to do that. Think of the victory that had to be won in order to accomplish that. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being made lower than the angels because He became a man. And we see Him described and why He had to be made in that way. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Now these are the children of Israel in particular, human beings. It says, He, Christ Himself, likewise shared in the same. He had to take a body of flesh and blood like ours. He shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, when He shed His blood on that cross of Calvary and died for us, notice what it says. He, through His death, He destroyed the one who had the power of death. Now, when you talk about that, we're talking about the devil, okay? We're talking about Satan. What does it mean when it said He destroyed him? He still seems to be working today, does He not? He still seems to be active and at work in this world today, and He is. What it means when it says He destroyed him is that He rendered him powerless. He who had the power of death has now been rendered powerless. Because God has given to us life. He who has the power of life has won the victory over the one who had the power of death. And in verse 15, and He's released from the freedom and from the bondage that we once had. He released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For the people of Israel, that was the law. They were under the bondage of the law. And the law brought about the knowledge of sin. It showed them and declared them to be sinners. And if you're a sinner, you're brought under the penalty of sin, which is death. They were all their lifetime subject to that bondage. They were released and freed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was defeated at the cross. It is the very thing that's described in the Garden of Eden, and back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God told the serpent, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head. And that's what He did on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He crushed the head of Satan. He defeated not only Satan, but He defeated the law. He defeated sin. He defeated death. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. In fact, start in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 8. Let's start there. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 tells us the victory that we have is that there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no judgment upon us for our sins, to those who are in Christ Jesus, ones who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned or He judged sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have in ourselves no power to accomplish any of this. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't redeem myself. I couldn't satisfy God. I couldn't justify myself or sanctify myself. I certainly couldn't glorify myself. I have no power to do any of that. I have no power to even work towards seeing it accomplished. God does it all. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, 57. This is the resurrection chapter. And the resurrection of Christ is one of the most powerful things that you ever see. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is described throughout here, and its importance is described throughout this chapter. And he talks about the last victory that is won, and that's the victory over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, the place of the dead, where is your victory? The sting of death, that's sin. The strength of sin is the law. But look at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ultimate victory. The power of God and the gospel and the salvation and all that it accomplishes is beyond our comprehension at all. And let me tell you this. Not only could we not do any of this, God didn't need your help in any of it either. I want you to understand that. God did not need your help to accomplish any of this. The moment we try to help God, all we do is get in the way. You've seen that when somebody tried to help you do something and they can't do it. They don't have the ability or the knowledge to do it, but they want to help anyway. That's kind of what we see a lot of people in the world doing. They're trying to help God save them, and He doesn't need any help. Okay? We trust in Him. Wait upon the Lord. Find your strength in Him. Find the power of God and the salvation in Him. Here in Colossians chapter 1, going back there in this prayer, Paul is praying for them to have a continuous strengthening. He says strengthened, which means continually being strengthened, continually being empowered. But here it's not salvation. He's talking to those who are already saved. But he's not talking about the power of God into salvation. He's talking about the power of God for something else. He says, strengthened or empowered with all power, all might, according to His glorious power, for, or literally unto, all patience and long-suffering with joy. Again, the strength Paul talks about in this passage is not the strength for salvation. He's praying about the believer being empowered, being strengthened to live a holy life walking upon this earth. To walk in such a way that we are worthy of the Lord, to please Him, to bring forth fruit, to continually grow deeper and stronger in our relationship to Him. To be able to face the difficulties that we have here in this world. To be able to face living in a sin-cursed earth and everything that means. Disease, death. Those things come because we live in a sin-cursed world. To face living in an evil age, which Satan is the god of this age, the prince of this world. To face the opposition, living in a world that's filled with ungodly people who are opposed to God, who are opposed to God's Son, who are opposed to God's Word, who are opposed to God's people. That's what we face every day as Christians. If you're going to stand for Jesus Christ in this world, you're going to find it's a difficult thing to do. You're going to find it requires strength. It requires power. It requires a continuous infusing of God's power in our lives to be able to do that. And see, to be able to live in this world, and yet, notice what it says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You see, it's not just being able to continue to live, but it's how we face those difficulties, how we face the opposition in this world, how we face the trials and the tribulations and the temptations. How do we respond to that as Christians? Because we're going to face it. We're all going to face it. How do we respond to it? He says we need power to respond to it with patience. And that word means patient endurance. It means to remain steadfast in your faith in Christ no matter what happens. No matter how difficult it gets. To trust in Him. To endure through all of this. You know, I was listening to a little bit of a message this morning on television, and the preacher was talking about that, you know, when you face the difficulty and so forth, that God's going to bring you through it, and you're going to be even better. You're going to be even better, and it's going to give you great victory and blessing because of it. But let me ask you this. Is that always the case? Are we always going to get blessing? You go through trials here on this life, does that always mean you're going to, in this life, get blessings two or three times as much back to you if you're faithful? No. You may have to endure her whole life, your whole time here upon this earth with affliction, with opposition. Look at the Apostle Paul. Did things get better or worse for him in this world as he went on? I mean, he writes at the end of his last letter to Timothy, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Those who were once faithful supporters, who were fellow workers in the gospel with him, had turned away from him. Even some of those who were close to him. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It didn't get better for him. You don't necessarily have this promise that it's going to get better for you. If you just, you know, hold out for a little while, then the rainbow's going to come and everything's going to be wonderful. No, we have to endure. We have to have patient endurance. That's the first thing. Second thing, he says, is unto all long suffering. That means suffering, you know, great sufferings, and suffering them for a long time. That's basically what it means. You're going to have to suffer a long time. That's what we're told. Now, I don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to do that. I don't have the strength to hold up under that and face those things and say, I'm just going to, you know, bear down and endure this in my own power. I don't have the power to do that. I'm going to crumble. I'm going to crumble when I face those types of things. I'm going to revile against the long sufferings that comes in my life, the sufferings that comes in my life. I'm not going to be able to handle this. And I'm especially not going to be able to handle the last thing. He says, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, I want you two words I want to point out to you. The first word is the word all. There it is again. Colossians uses it a lot. He says, all patience and long suffering. What does that mean? I take it to mean this. Every situation we face, in every situation you face, no matter how trying it may be, no matter how difficult it is, we need to face it with patient endurance and long suffering. We need to face it that way. And not only can we face it that way, we're to face it with joy. And the word joy means gladness. It means cheerfulness. It even can be translated delight. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not real easy to delight when things are going difficult, is it? When hard times are upon you, when there's somebody in your face who's making fun of you because you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're that foolish to believe that, he says? Or you believe that Jesus is really God's Son? He's just a man. When you're standing there facing somebody like that and you're hearing the lies, you're hearing the deception, you're hearing the false teaching, and they're in your face about it, it's hard to face that with joy and gladness and cheerfulness and delight, is it not? You see, you can't do it in your own strength, and neither can I. That's why we need to be empowered, continually empowered. And I'll tell you this, your response in those difficult times makes an impact upon your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul expressed his desire. He says, that I may know Him. And he talked about three different areas in which he says, I want to know the Lord. I want to come to know Him by experience. I want to have this personal relationship with Him and come to know Him by experience. He says, the power of His resurrection is the first way. The fellowship of His sufferings is the second way. One of the things that is affected by your response to these things is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with Christ is affected by how we respond to trials and afflictions and opposition in this world. It is. And not only that, but our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ is also affected. In fact, that's probably one of the areas that people are going to watch you the closest. How do you handle things when it gets tough? How do you respond? Let's look at how our Savior responds. He's the ultimate example. There are other examples we could give. You look at men like the 12 apostles, their response to, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The 12 apostles' response to their affliction, their persecution at the hands of the Jewish rulers, is they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. The apostle Paul learned to rejoice in sufferings and trials and afflictions, knowing that when those things happened to him, the power of Christ rested upon him, and he knew he was weak but powerful in Christ. But our Savior is the greatest example of this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Peter writes to these dispersed Jews and says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." And I think this is an example that even believers today can follow in regard to the way we handle difficulties and the way we handle sufferings. He says, "He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." Look at verse 23. "Who, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return." You see, that's the first inclination that we have in the flesh. What our old man wants to do is, somebody gets in your face and complains about you or talks about you, what's our first inclination? To give it right back to them, is it not? I'm not going to stand here and take that. Give it right back to them. You revile in return. Jesus didn't do that. He had people standing before Him spitting in His face. He had people beating Him with rods. He had people who put a robe on Him and a crown of thorns on His head and mocked Him and bowed before Him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And He never opened His mouth. He never uttered a word. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. And think about this. If anybody could have threatened, could He? One of these days, every one of those people who did that to Him is going to stand before Him and kneel before Him because He is the judge. All judgment's been committed unto Him. But while He was here upon this earth living and giving His life as a sacrifice for our sins, when He suffered, He didn't threaten. Notice what it says. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. What did the psalmist say? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Commit yourself and trust yourself to the One who judges righteously and trust in Him. I think that Jesus and how He handled the sufferings of the cross is why that second thief was saved. I think it's very likely that the centurion who acknowledged that He was a righteous man, that He was the Son of God, very likely he was saved as well. All because they simply saw Jesus' reaction to sufferings and persecution and affliction and how He handled it. You see, we can have that same type of impact in our testimony if we are patient, if we are long-suffering, and if we face it all with joy. Joy. The joy of the Lord. He said, that's our strength. Paul said to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always," which means at all times. And again, I will say to you, rejoice. No matter what happens, every situation. God's power today in this present dispensation of grace is not manifested in miraculous events, as we're seeing during the life of Jesus while he was here on this earth, as we've seen during the Acts period when the 12 apostles were ministering to the people of Israel. You see, during that particular time period, we see miracles then, where we didn't see them as much in other periods in history, but we see them then because that's when kingdom power was being exerted on the earth. Kingdom power was being put forth in the form of healing, in the form of casting out demons, casting out evil spirits, to authenticate the kingdom message that was being proclaimed. They preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near, because the king was there in their midst. So that to authenticate the kingdom message as being at hand. And look at Matthew 12. Jesus said that same thing. Matthew chapter 12. Look there with me just a second. And look with me at verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. It says, then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So here's a man who is demon-possessed, but he's also blind and mute. Jesus healed him, and those things changed. Notice the response of the people to that. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? When they saw the kingdom power that was put forth by this man, their first question is this possibly our king? That's who the Son of David was. Is this possibly our king? Look at verse 28. He says, if I cast out demons, Jesus said, this is his words, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, what does it mean? What does it indicate? It indicates this, that surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In Mark chapter 16, not only did those miracles and signs and wonders, not only did they authenticate the kingdom message, they also authenticated the kingdom messengers. When the 12 apostles were sent out, they went everywhere preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The word of God was accompanied by the signs which God gave them to do to demonstrate that what they were preaching and what they were saying was something they received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now today, in this present dispensation of grace, we don't see the power of God manifested in that way. Okay? It's not an age of miracles and signs and wonders. I don't believe that God is miraculously healing people today through apostles and prophets who are sent out and lay hands on people and things that many people still believe and still think is a part of what God's doing today. But I don't think it is, because God's not proclaiming the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not at hand today. Okay? It's not at hand. There are not apostles and prophets sent out by God today to proclaim that message. How is God's power demonstrated today? How is it manifested in God's children today? Number one, just through salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, where it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. At the time it was written to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When a miserable, helpless sinner hears the gospel, hears the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ died for our sins, and he buried and he rose again the third day, and we trust and believe in that, what happens? Well, their lives are transformed. They're changed. They're saved. They become children of God. They become saints of God. That's the power of God in salvation that's still working today. And when God's children face the trials of this life, and when they face it with patient endurance, and when they face it with long suffering, no matter what the trial, and when they face it with the ability to do so with unwavering joy and gladness, that's a demonstration and that's manifestation of the power of God. Because we couldn't do that on our own. That's why Paul prays. You know, the world looks at those very traits that we're talking about. Patience, long-suffering. Those things are considered weak traits. The world would look at that and say, yeah, you're that way. You just let it happen to you. You just take whatever comes. You're weak. There's another word for it the Scriptures describe, and it's the word meek. And it doesn't mean weakness at all. In fact, it means strength, power, under control. These traits of patient endurance and long-suffering are evidence of great power in the life of that believer. Power that can come only from God. Traits that God Himself exhibits, are they not? Think about what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He is long-suffering toward the world today. You know, God could step in any time. People say, why doesn't God step in and do something? Why doesn't God take care of the injustice and the cruelty and the violence that's in the world today? He can. And one day He will. There's no question about that. But right now, what does He do? He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering toward men. Because as long as he's long-suffering toward men and doesn't step in, people can still be saved. God does not desire anybody to perish. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he's long-suffering toward men. One of these days, that day of grace is going to stop. And God's going to step in and God is going to judge. And then when that happens, you know, the message of God's grace will not be like it is today. Not at all during the tribulation period. So God, those are God's traits himself. He restrains his anger. He restrains his judgment to an unjust and an ungodly and a world that is basically at enmity with God. He does that because he loves us. He loves us even though we're weak. He loves us even though we're sinners. He loves us even though we're enemies of God. And he demonstrated that love by sending his own son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. Go back to Colossians 1. This power, such power is certainly not in us, comes only from God. And what's the measure of it? Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to, it says, his glorious power. The measure of this power is not the world, not Satan, not life and death. It is God himself. It is God's glorious power. It is the glorious power of our risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's seen in three areas. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is the first of Paul's prayers to the Ephesian believers. And he wants them to know and understand certain things. And one of the things he wants them to know is the power of God, the exceeding greatness of his power. Look at verse 19. I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Raised him out of the tomb, out of death, or exalted him to the right hand of the Father in the glory, far above everything. Every name, every power, every principality, all things, he's above it all. Think of the power which raised Jesus Christ from death to that glorious position. That's the power of God. This power was worked. Look at verse 19 again. He says, this is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You can't ignore that. We sometimes just want to focus on the power of God in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. But I want you to see that the power is directed toward us who believe. It accomplished something magnificent. It made us children of God. It made us members of the church, the body of Christ. It made us, you know, holy and righteous in his sight, justified, sanctified, all of those things, reconciled us to God. Now, think about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 talks about the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Where does that Spirit now dwell? In the heart of every believer. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in you and in me and all of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Go back to that verse I read a minute ago. I want you to see the last part of it that I didn't stress. Look at verse 20. Now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But look at the last expression. According to the power that works where? In us. That same power that was worked toward us to bring us salvation, eternal life, and a standing before God also works in us. The power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead works in us. It's according to his glorious power that he strengthens us and empowers us with all might and strength so that we're able to be patient and long-suffering and to do so with joy. You know, God strengthened and empowered his children throughout the Scriptures. We see it. Abraham and Sarah were empowered of God to have a child when, according to the flesh, they were dead. Moses was empowered by God to stand before Pharaoh and to speak for God with the rod and the miracles that he was received and with Aaron as his spokesman. Samson, the judge, was empowered of God to judge and destroy the Philistines. Even when he was blinded in their temple, he was able to do that by the power of God. David was empowered of God to kill the Philistine champion Goliath, and he trusted in him. Isaiah was empowered of God to speak the holy words of God's prophecy when he knew that he was a man of unclean lips. God gave him the power to do that. The apostles were empowered to endure the sufferings and persecution of the Jewish rulers and to boldly proclaim the truth of God. And that includes the apostle Paul, who boldly did that truth, proclaimed that truth as well. This is what Paul prayed for these Colossian saints. This is what Paul prays for us, that we would be empowered with all power to do this very thing, that we would be empowered by the glorious power of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He would continually give us His strength and power day by day, moment by moment, strengthening us by His Spirit in the inner man, in Ephesians 3, enabling us to know Him, enabling us to know His Word and understand His Word, enabling us to know His will, enabling us to please Him in everything we do, and to bring forth fruit with every work that we accomplish, to grow deeper in our relationship and knowledge of Him. Because that's what's going to enable us to stand, to face the trials and temptations of life, to patiently endure, to long suffer, and yet always do so with joy, because we wait upon the Lord. Remember what it said in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is your light and your salvation." Who are you going to be afraid of? Who are you going to fear? The Lord is the strength of your life. He is the strength of your life. What are you going to be afraid of? What do you have to fear in this world? Nothing. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. And He says it again, wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the wonderful strength that You give to us, for the power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead, for the power which accomplished all that was needed, the finished work of redemption, so that we could be saved from our sins and we could be brought into relationship with You. Thank You for the power, Father, that's available to us as Your children day by day. And we pray, Father, that this will be one of the things we seek, as realize our weakness, realize our total inability to do anything for You, and rest in the Lord Jesus. As the vine and we are the branches, may we stay close to Him and let Him work through us and pour forth His life and His power through our lives every day. Help us, Father, when we realize that we're facing trials in this life and tribulations, and we know that we will, that we can only stand against them. We can only be patient and endure through them. And we can only have joy as we wait upon You to give us strength. We're thankful, Father, for that promise that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, we just thank You that You've given us the privilege of knowing You, of having a relationship with You, and of serving You. And we know, Father, for that to be something that really accomplishes anything, for us to be vessels that are honoring to You and vessels that will bring forth fruit unto Your glory, we must be empowered by You to do so. May that be a part of our prayer life, Father, for ourselves and for our fellow believers in Christ, that we would all rest in You. Realize, Father, that apart from You, we can do nothing. We know that we're surrounded by so many false teachers, even many churches today, teaching that it's something we must do, it's something we must hold out, or we must attain to or strive for. And we know, Father, that we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it at all. It's all done by You. It's all done by You. The work is completely done by You. All we must do is simply trust You. And we pray that we'll be faithful in our lives each day, trust You day by day, moment by moment, so that You can work out Your purpose in our lives and live through us and strengthen us for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.